Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you with us. If you take your Bibles, please, and open them to Psalm 119. We are currently studying through Psalm 119, that chapter of the Bible, and we're on verses 17 through 24. And so if you go ahead and turn there, we'll take a look at it this morning and see what the scriptures have for us. Title of this message is Overcoming Trials in Life. And though in this particular portion of the chapter, verses 17 through 24, he's going to be dealing with persecution from people. Verse 22, he says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." Verse 23, "Princes also sit and speak against me." Okay? But I want you to understand that the principles that he lays out, or the truth that he lays out in this passage of Scripture, is a very much more encompassing thing. It would be not just overcoming the persecution of individuals, but what do I need to do? How do I focus the trials in life? How do I focus the snares that often comes towards me, okay? This particular trial is someone's attacking him, okay? But trials can be much broader than that, okay? And with a trial, we need to know how to properly align ourselves with the Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I think that you will draw some insight from this. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for many blessings of this life, for this opportunity to gather here and to hear your word taught. And I pray, Lord, that you would direct me as I teach. Keep me from error and help me to rightly divide your word of truth, explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, help each of us be able to make application to our personal life and have insight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would deal with us individually about specific areas in our life that we need to address and help us to be obedient in doing so. Father, I know that people come this morning and many are in need of a word from you. And the word that they need, Lord, is not the one that proceeds from my mouth, but the one that is directed by your Spirit. So might they receive that, Lord, and personalize and internalize whatever it is that you have for them. In Christ Jesus' name, Lord, we pray this and ask this. Amen. The psalmist begins here, and what we have in verses 17, 18, and 19, what we have in this past scripture is what we call the cry of the servant. It's the servant crying out. If you're outlining this portion of Scripture or whatever, he says, "Deal bountifully with your servant." Now, I find this very interesting in that he refers to himself as a servant. He's calling upon the Lord for help, but he calls upon the Lord out of his position, and his position is that he is a servant. He makes a plea to his master, is what he does. He makes a plea to his sovereign. He is dependent upon God for life, and so he calls upon God as his servant. This is a far cry from the way many people tend to approach God today. Many people view God as the servant, okay? And I think it's very important that we understand that God is the master, that we are the servant, and we need to never forget that. That God is in a position of sovereign, that God is in a position of authority, and we approach God as a servant. When we understand ourselves as a servant of God, we can better understand the issues of life. You know, that God doesn't exist for our purposes, we exist for the purposes of God. It's having a proper theological understanding of where we rate in the hierarchy of God. Okay, that's very important to understand, because a lot of distorted theological teaching in our day and time has led people to have distorted views of God. And we quite often think God exists for our purpose, but we exist for the purposes of God. And there's a very clear and distinct, distinction between those two, or difference between those two. And it's important that we understand it. Christ even refers to us as servants. What does that mean when the Bible refers to us as servants? Or as the psalmist says here, deal bountifully with your servant. What it means is we have absolutely no rights, and we don't understand that in relationship to a servant. Let's look at a passage that would help us to define this. Luke 17. Luke 17 in your Bible. The Gospel of Luke. If you have one of them old King Jameses, say the Gospel of St. Luke. Turn there. Take a look. Luke 17. Look at what he says. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, then he says to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. What's he saying? He's saying life is full of trials. Life is full of difficulty. In this specific incident, it's going to be in the context of someone offending somebody. Okay? So he says, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. You know what a millstone is? Millstone is a grinding stone. And quite often, grinding stones in that day and time would be huge stones. I'm talking monstrous stones. They were so big that quite often, grinding stones would take anywhere from 1 to 4 oxen to turn them. And what they would do is they have one stone seated like this, and this stone has got a hole drilled in the middle. And through the middle, there's a rod that comes up. And quite often in that day and age, it would be a wooden pole that would exist in there. Sometimes they actually had steel poles that would, or bronze poles that would exist. That bottom millstone had furrows cut in it, okay? And the furrows would cut and would extend all the way to the end of the millstone. Looked very much like a wagon wheel with little furrows cut in it. Then they would have another big stone that would lay down on top of it, okay? And on top of that big stone, they had round holes cut into it. And they would pour grain into those round holes, and the grain would go all the way down to the millstone, and as that thing turns, that grain would get crushed, it would get smashed, and it would make flour or meal out of it, hence the word millstone. And it would come out those little furrows, and it would be gathered. A millstone was extremely heavy. These oxen would be under great burden pulling that millstone. So you can imagine if a millstone was taken and put around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean, that's a very exaggerated view, but you would sink to the bottom rapidly is the idea. And Jesus said, verse 2, it would be better for the person that offends another person if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, the apostle saying, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that's the modern translation. They say, you got to be kidding me. Man, it's going to take a lot of faith to do that, Jesus. Someone offends me 7 times in a day and you expect me? I mean, come on. You expect me to just forgive him? Jesus said, it's not a matter of faith. Look at it in verse 6. He said, if you got the faith of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He said, I think not. This is what he's saying, folks. Listen. He's saying, I mean, think about it, guys. You have a servant. The servant's out in the field, plowing your fields, taking care of your sheep. He comes in from the field. He's tired. He's dirty. He's the servant. His job is to do what? Serve. It's to serve. That's his responsibility. Comes in the house. I'm bushed. The owner of that house doesn't say, well, my poor little servant, have a seat here and let me get you something to eat. You didn't treat servants like that. You know what you'd say? Well, yeah, I know, but you're my servant. Go wash your hands, put on something clean, and fix my supper. That's your job. Let's go. Ricky tick. Let's roll. Get it done. That's the response. That's what they would do. Get it done right now. Let's roll. He said, you're not going to sit there and thank him for doing what you are requiring of him. You understand? Look at this. So likewise, here's the comparison. This is where it applies to you and me. When you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty to do. What's Jesus saying? He's saying when it comes to forgiving people for what they've done against you, your problem is not that you need more faith. Your problem is you forget who you are. Your problem is you're a servant and you're thinking too highly of yourself. You're thinking, oh my goodness, how could someone offend me? He says, you are a servant. You have no rights. So even the concept that someone has offended me has no place with a servant. You're a child of the King. They hung Jesus on the cross. In essence, what Jesus is saying, he said, they hung me on the cross. I didn't do nothing. And you're complaining to me because someone offended you? Come on, get a clue. That's what he's saying. He's saying, wake up. Your problem is not that you need more faith. Your problem is you need to get off your high horse. That's what your problem is. You need to quit thinking that you're privileged and you have a right to a lifestyle that has no conflict. Understand who you are. Folks, that's what a servant is. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Deal bountifully with your servant. And look at what his request is. That I may live and keep your word. Now, let's keep it in context. He's going to request something. And look at it down in verse 22 and 23. Remove from me reproach and contempt. And in verse 23, princes sit and speak against me. What does this phrase mean, reproach and contempt? Reproach and contempt simply means this. Lord, people are slandering my name and they're hating on me. They're hating me. They're expressing hatred towards me. Even people in authority, princes, are sitting there and they're looking down upon me. But look what his main request is. He says, Lord, deal bountifully with your servant that I may keep or may live and keep your word. In other words, Lord, as I go through this trial, my greatest need is to stay obedient to you. That's my greatest need. My greatest need is not that my trial be taken out of the way. My greatest need is that I stay obedient and consistent with you and I don't turn and try to take charge of this thing myself. That, folks, that is the greatest need that we have when it comes to spiritual trials in our life. When we face a physical trial, you know what many people's biggest problems is? Number one, we forget that we're a servant. We forget that we have no rights. And second of all, we tend to start saying, well, God, why is this happening in my life? See, that's not the place of a servant. We forget that God has already told us in this world you will have tribulation. That comes with the territory. You're going to have tribulation. Understand that so that when it comes, don't be thinking, why is this happening to me? Why is this taking place? Take it at, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord. This comes with the territory, Lord. Help me to stay faithful. Help me to stay consistent. See, many times when difficulty comes, people will tend to bail out is what they tend to do. They tend to get away from God. You know, I had an old preacher told me one time, he said, when I was talking to him about tribulation and stuff, he go, let me tell you something about tribulation, son. He'd use that word, he'd go, son. He'd drag it out like that, like, boy, I was way down here. He go, let me tell you something about tribulation, son. He said, tribulation is your best friend. You ought to embrace tribulation. You ought to embrace trouble. Tribulation and trouble will keep you close to God. He said, start viewing tribulation, start viewing trouble as your friend and not as your enemy. And he said, you will make a good trip with the Lord, because he said, life is going to be full of them. And that's the truth, folks. Tribulation, we'll start praying. As soon as a trial comes, what do? We'll start praying. That's what we need to do instead of asking why. We need to understand it's going to come with the territory. God's not going to tell us the why, but we can look to him for strength in the midst of it. Lord, keep me to live and keep your word. Lord, deal bountifully with me that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see. What's he mean, open my eyes that I may see? He said, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know what he's saying? In the midst of a trial, God is trying to teach us something. And he said, what you need to understand in the midst of that trial is, what is God trying to show me through this? Not why is this happening, but God, what can I see about you that will cause me to have a greater appreciation of you? Because see, in all things might God be glorified. Amen? In all things might he be glorified. In essence, what he is saying here is right in line with what Jesus said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. You know what that tells you? You know what the spiritual truth behind that is? Life consists of more than just physical things. There are spiritual realities to be seen in almost every area of life. And we're blind to it, and so we say, God, open my eyes. We're born blind, and we can go through life blind, and we don't see what's going on. The psalmist says, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see wondrous things from your law. Let me understand what's really going on in life, Lord. Let me really see and understand so that when I see and I understand, I am caught up in the greatness of God. I am caught up not in my trial, but I'm caught up in the one that can deliver me from my trial. I am enamored with this God that is going to carry me through this. So God, I don't want to miss this. I want to see wondrous things from your word so that my heart will be satisfied, will be at peace, and I'll be able to press on in life and won't lose a grip on life. That's what's really important. Why does he need to see his stuff? Because, folks, he has a loose grip on earth is what he has. Look at his next passage. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. What does he mean when he says, I am a stranger in the earth? What he is saying is, I live on a higher plane. This is not my home. This is not where I belong. This is not it. Bottom line, this ain't it. He said, I live in heaven. And folks, if you're born again this morning, you have a relationship with a living God, let me tell you what, this is not home. As dear as we hold this place and as much as we grab a hold of it, Monty and I were talking about this morning, that people get to the end of life and they do everything they can to live. Death is coming to all of us unless the Lord ends it all. You understand? Death is coming. It's not something to fear. It's something to embrace because we're going to a far greater place. Look at let's look at a passage over in Philippians 3. Look at this. Philippians chapter 3, and look with me at verses 20 and 21. Look what Paul says about it. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, we are citizens of heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Look at that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. You are an ambassador for Christ Jesus. What does that mean to be an ambassador? An ambassador means you've got to represent your home country. And your home country is not the earth. Your home country is the heavenly kingdom. So what the idea is this. Why do trials come into my life? Trials come into my life so that those around me can see how does a child of the kingdom deal with the problems I deal with in life. Oh, I see. A child of the kingdom deals with them the same way I do. They get mad. They get upset. They do all this kind of stuff. No. You're not to represent the home crowd. You're to represent the heavenly crowd is the idea. Peter said, we are sojourners here. We are pilgrims here. This is not home. That is a constant theme of the Bible, folks. This is not our place. We've been born into God's kingdom, and we're living here as strangers and foreigners in this country. And that's what the psalmist says. Back to the psalmist. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. And because I'm a stranger in the earth, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all time. Note that. Every passage of Scripture he hits back home related to the Word of God. He says, you know what I need in my life? He said, I need your Word more than I need anything else. I need the direction of my heart toward God as directed in Scripture so that I might see the world right and proper. My soul breaks with longing. My soul desires. He's talking about an external and internal longing for the things of God. He said, look at this next portion here. You see the witness of the Lord. Look at it in verses 21 and following. He says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I've kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Now, I want to take a view at this passage of Scripture, at the witness of the Lord. And this is something that's very important to understand, folks. If you're going through a test or a tribulation and people are slandering and hating you, it is not your position to try to deal with those people. You understand? And by dealing with them, what I mean is get revenge on them. You understand? One of our first things that we want to do when someone comes against us, say, okay, he won't do that to me. I tell you what, paybacks are worse. You watch what I do to him. And you know what happens? We step out from under God's authority and we try to seize things in our own hand. You know what's going to happen when we do that? We're going to end up getting in the same trouble that those folks are in because we're living in rebellion. Look at the scripture there. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Who are the proud and who are the cursed? Well, first thing we think of is the lost is what we think of. But look at this passage here. You rebuke the proud and the cursed who stray from your commandments. See, my position, theological position, is the lost man has no relationship to the commandments of God. Yeah, a lost person has strayed and is far away from God's commandment, but I think this encompasses more than that. I think this encompasses believers too. People say, oh, really? You mean God would he would judge a believer? Let me tell you something, folks. Some of the meanest people you ever meet in your life are Christians. I'm telling you. You haven't been hated on until you've been hated on by a Christian. I'm talking about someone that's born again, that really knows the Lord. You let them twist off. Brother, I tell you what, you can see some hate now. They'll click on you like you hadn't seen. I'm telling you. What's the psalmist says? You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Let me tell you, what does it mean to be a proud person and stray from God's commandment. Somebody does something evil to me, and my pride says, I'm not going to wait on God to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it myself. And you know what happened? You'll put yourself under divine judgment. Let's look at what the Bible says about God dealing with people, okay? Look with me. Look at Proverbs 16 and 5. If you're hearing the Psalms, just go to the right. Look at Proverbs 16 and 5. Let's just look at what Scripture says. I got it up on the board. Let's run through these and just mark them down or something. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Note what he says. Everyone proud in heart. That includes me. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Look at your next verse. Look at Psalm 101:5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. What's a haughty look? Haughty looks, man, when you look down on people. You look down. Have you ever seen Obama when he got that nose in there? Looking down. You ever seen people in church? I've been snorted at in church by people. Walk up, people, and hum, do that kind of thing. How you doing that? Hum. They do that little thing. Snort like a doe at you or something. What's wrong with you, man? Oh, they're communicating that they're upset with me. That's what they're doing. But they'll blow at you. They will. That's a haughty look. Haughty look is when you look down on people. You look down at them. You're putting an eye on them, hating on them, that kind of stuff. Look with me, if you would, here, Romans 12:17-19. Look at this passage. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You realize, go back to that passage. You realize that many times you can't be among some people. But look what it says. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What the idea there is, you just try to get along with them. Don't get tangled up with them. Don't get in a cat fight with them. Don't do it. Don't go tit for tat with somebody. Try to live peaceably with them. And you know, sometimes the only way to live peaceably with them is stay away from them. Okay? That's the truth. Some people you cannot be around. They're going to create problems if you're there. Look at the last verse there. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let's just go back and think just a minute on Luke 17. What did he say was going to happen to the person that offended a little one? He said it'd be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck, for him to be thrown into the sea, than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. You understand me? That's what he says there. He says it would be better for him if he did it. In essence, what God is saying is, you don't worry about it when someone comes against you. Your concern is stay faithful with God. Stay faithful with God. God will deal with it. In essence, this is what that passage is telling us, folks. Nobody sins against God and gets away with it. That's the original lie of the Bible. When the devil approached Adam in the garden, Adam said, I can't eat the fruit off that tree, Lord. God said, the day that I eat it, I'll die. What did the devil say? The devil said, you won't really die. In essence, what the devil's lie is this. You can sin and get away with it. But the Bible says, no man can sin and get away with it. God will extract what is required on everyone. And see, our big concern is people are doing something mean to me and they're getting away with it. So guess what? I got to take charge to get something done on this thing. God isn't doing this. I've been praying for God to bring lightning down on them for 2 months and ain't nothing happened. There ain't nothing taking place here, brother. We're fixing to get this show on the road. I'm fixing to show you what lightning is. That's what we do. We want to take revenge. We want to take it in our own hands. When we do that, we're putting ourselves under the same judgment of God. We truly are. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let me deal with them. Now, that doesn't negate your responsibility if you've been offended by them to confront them about it. Doesn't negate, but it does negate you taking revenge on them. The Bible clearly says you shouldn't do that. Go back to Psalm 119. He says, verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt. Why? For I've kept your testimonies. I understand your witness, God. I understand your power. I've stayed true to you. Princes sit and speak against me, even people of authority. You ever been in a job? Think about it. Let's make this practical. You ever been in a job where the people in your little group are coming against you and they're slandering you and hating on you? And even the people in authority, the princes that sit there, are looking down upon you. And you think, I've done nothing wrong. This whole thing's getting turned around on me. What do you do? He tells you right there in that passage. What do you do when something like that happens? Your servant meditates on your statutes. Remember last week what I told you? In Philippians 4, instead of thinking about your problems, what do? Think about those things that are true. Think about those things that are good. Think about those things that are trustworthy, of a good report, just, all that kind of stuff. You got to get your mind off that and say, I can't be thinking about what they're saying about me and doing to me. I've got to start thinking about God. God's going to deal with them. God's going to take care of that. God, I'm going to stay true to you, and I'm going to make sure I don't fall out. Folks, one of the biggest problems we run into in the midst of a trial is we somehow start wanting to blame God or thinking God doesn't care, and we get off in the flesh and we end up flunking. We need to say, God, open my eyes. Let me see what you're doing here in my life. Let me see how I can grow, how you can be magnified, how this thing can turn itself to good. I don't see that right now. I don't understand that right now, God, but I do understand your word and I do believe your word, and God, I believe you're true to your word. That's what the psalmist is saying. I will trust God. I will look to God in the midst of all my trials. Verse 24, your testimonies or my delight in my counselors. In other words, I need advice on how to make it through this, God. I'm going to lean on you. And I'm going to look at your word. And I'm going to sit back and I'm going to receive ministry from your word, God. I believe you're true. I believe you're righteous. I believe, God, that you'll carry me through this thing. See, we don't often believe that often the trials and the struggles of life will end up being the greatest blessing that we've ever had. You know why? Trouble is not our enemy. Trouble is our friend. Trouble will drive us to God every single time. It'll drive us to God. But so often, you know what we do? We just shake in fear at what's going to happen when a trial comes. Let me give you an illustration. And I know you're weary of these illustrations, but bear with me. Illustration is my little dog. You ain't never heard one of them, I know. But let me tell you what happens. My little dog developed some tumors on his leg not too long ago, and I finally made the decision. I said, I'm going to take you to the vet and get your little leg fixed up. And so he's at the point and stage now in life that when you load him in a car, he just starts shaking. He knows there's not a good outcome when he's in a car, because he's too old to take hunting. I don't take him hunting anymore. He's too old to go running around on the deer lease and stuff. He knows when he gets in the car, it's either, I'm thinking in the dog mindset, it's either I'm going to the kennel or they're fixing to do something real mean to me at that vet's office. And boy, that dude just shaking, man. He starts, I got the AC on full speed. He's panting like crazy, man. He's just freaking out. I go into the vet, and all the mean cats are in there looking at him, and the other dogs, and he scents and odors coming around, and they're all hating on him, and princes are reproaching him and stuff. And he's just shaking and stuff. Take him in there, vet puts him down, cuts the tumor out, we take him home, and he's perfectly fine. The thing that he fears the most is the thing saving his life. It's the thing that's going to make him better. Now, he's an ignorant dog. He doesn't have enough to even rationalize that in his feeble canine mind. I mean, that's outside the realm of his reasoning. But folks, you and I are smarter than that. You and I have a God that has taken care of us and has a God that tells us in the midst of a trial, in the midst of your difficulty, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm right there with you. Trust me. Lean on me. Believe me. Stay true to my word. Look at what he says. Just look at what he does. He says, deal bountifully with me, your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see in your word what you're wanting to do. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I kept your testimonies. Your testimonies are my delight, and they're my counselors. So what do we do when trials come? We draw near to God. We trust his word is what we do. We trust God is what we do, and we stay true to him. And he gives us a promise that he'll carry us to it. If you've got somebody persecuting you, you've got somebody after you, simply go before God and say, God, help me stay true with you through this. Help me to maintain that I don't lose my walk with you. Don't let a trial derail your life. You understand? Don't let it. Don't let hate. Don't let vengeance consume you. Rest in the Lord. Rest in his word and realize, hey, I could deal with this, man. That doesn't mean you don't confront sin. It just simply means you don't take revenge. You don't do something evil to somebody else. Because Jesus himself said, if somebody's offended you, he said, it'd be better if they had a millstone tied around their neck. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to deal with them. You just forgive them. You forgive them. Confront them. Forgive them. And leave it in God's hands. That's what he says. Let's pray. Father, as we come in prayer, I know that there are many before me facing trials and struggles in life. And Lord, I just pray that you would grant them the grace to look to you. Lord, there are many that are not in the midst of a struggle or trial. They don't have anyone slandering them. They don't have anyone coming against them. But they will. And I just pray, God, that they would be like the psalmist said, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, I'm hiding us away from when the time comes. Help me to understand it. Lord, help me to rest in you. Help me to realize that you are all sufficient for what I face in life. Help me to trust you, God, and not into the arm of man. Help me to trust you, for you alone are worthy, God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Lord, help us stay strong. In Jesus' name, amen.